Today's theme is ambition. I wonder how many of you are ambitious. Ambition means having a strong desire or determination to succeed. Maybe some of you younger ones are ambitious. You want to run the fastest. You want to come top of your class. You want to be the best. Or maybe you're ambitious in your career. Or ambitious with your plans, what you want to do with your life. But then again, some of you might not be ambitious. Maybe you're just a laid-back person, content to drift through life and take things as they come. Or maybe you're thinking, well, it's too late for ambition, Phil. My best days are behind me. I'll never amount to much. Well, I have an ambition this morning. And it's not just to fill 30 minutes. It's not just to keep you awake or interested. My ambition for this message is very big. This morning we're going to look at a very ambitious man. What he lived for, how he went about it, and why he was so driven. And my goal is that each one of you will make his ambition yours. That you will pursue it as he did, and that you'll be motivated by the same things that motivated him. And that man was the Apostle Paul. Earlier on, we read some words that he wrote about himself in a letter to his friends in the church in Philippi, a town in northern Greece. So this morning we're going to ask three questions. What was he aiming at? How was he pursuing it? And why was he after this thing? What, how, and why? But maybe you're thinking, but why should I copy this man? Surely we all have individual ambitions and aspirations. And in some things that's true. But at this point, Paul is an example to all of us. And we saw that in verse 17. Paul writes, "Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us." Join in imitating me. And some things we all ourselves are all different. We have different aspirations and ambitions. But in some things, there's a goal that we all must seek and pursue. We're followers of the Lord Jesus. And Paul is an authorized spokesman for Jesus Christ. And this is Christ's command. This is Jesus' command through Paul to us this morning, to all of us who are following Jesus. This is how we should be. This is how we should be in our individual ways. And so the three questions this morning are as much about you as they are about Paul. What should you aim at? What is the one ambition that deserves number one position in your life? And then how should you aim at it? Having this great ambition leads to a certain way of living. Paul paints a word picture of how you should pursue this great ambition. And then why should you aim at it? I'm going to try and persuade you to give you good reasons why you should make this your great ambition and why from now on you should devote all of your energy to this goal. So those are our three questions. And we're going to spend the longest on the first one. So then first, what should you aim at? What should you aim at? Now, Paul had everything going for him. He writes in verse 5, "If anyone else thinks he has reasons for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness under the law, blameless." You couldn't fault Paul's CV. He was born into the right family, he was moving in the right circles, he had a proven commitment, he had a flawless track record. Paul had every reason for self-confidence. But a time came when he turned his back on all of it. Why? Whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. For the sake of Christ. But you wonder, was it a rash move? Imagine here's a teenager and they hear some cool jazz playing. And so they sell their PlayStation and they buy a saxophone. You sort of think, was this a little bit rash? You know what I mean? Is it, you know, it's a long journey from buying the saxophone to playing jazz like that. Was it rash? Was this too radical what Paul had done? Was he regretting it? Well, no, verse 8, indeed, I count, not I just counted, it's not just in the past, but I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. He still counts everything a loss compared to knowing Christ. That decision that he made back then, he still holds to now. But you say, but what about when things get tough? You know, a bit of hardship can change your mind. I remember as a boy, I studied a paper round to save up for a computer. Glorious days of the ZX Spectrum with 128K of RAM, the whole computer. And I wanted one of these, and so I thought, I'll start a paper round, go to my local news agents and deliver papers. And of course, that was fine, starting it in the summer. But it was 6 o'clock in the morning when it was cold and it was pouring with rain in the winter time. You said, oh, what's this? Or imagine someone who joins the army to see the world. Army soldier, be the best. That was how they advertised when I was growing up. It was all very well, isn't it, till you're out in the midst of the bombs. So what about when things get tough? But Paul still doesn't regret the choice he made. Look what he says here. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. Not just that he counted the things that he had as loss, not just that he still counts them as loss, but he's actually lost them. This wasn't a cozy armchair theory. This wasn't what Paul would do. Paul had paid the price. He'd lost everything and he'd gained Christ, and he still thought that was a good deal. Lost everything, gained Christ. The best deal that ever happened. So what was Paul's driving ambition? Paul's driving ambition was to gain Christ and to know Christ. And that's what you should aim at. To gain Christ and to know Christ. But what does that mean? Paul explains it in verses 9 to 11. Verse 9 is about gaining Christ. Paul says, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Gaining Christ, Paul calls it being found in Christ. Now, a day is coming when each one of us will have to explain ourselves to God. Our words, our actions, our thoughts, what we've done, and what we are deep down. And there are two sorts of people. There are those who are on their own, and there are those who are with Christ, those who are in Christ. And those who are on their own have to rely on their own righteousness, their own performance compared with God's perfect standard. God will look at what you've done, how you've lived, compared to his perfect standard. And if you have loved God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind all the time, and if you have loved your neighbour as yourself every single day of your life, then you're fine. Nothing to worry about. But that's God's perfect standard. But of course, none of us fits that, do we? God gives such people what they deserve. And that is a desperate, terrible thought. You don't want to get what you deserve from God. So there are those people who are on their own, but then there are those who are in Christ. And these are people who rely on a righteousness from God, which is counted as theirs as they trust in Christ. It's not a righteousness that they've done, but it's a righteousness that God gives. God gives them what Christ deserves. They don't get what they deserve, they get what Christ deserves. And that's a wonderful thing. Imagine you're facing an exam, and you've skipped the classes, and you've missed the homework, and you can't do it, and you haven't tried, and the pass mark is 100%, imagine you have two choices. You either sit the paper yourself, which is an absolute disaster, or you can submit the examiner's own paper. Which would you choose if it was a hap? Of course, it's the latter, isn't it? These are all the right questions, all the right answers. Here's someone who knows what they're doing. And so, which righteousness? Is it the righteousness that we cobble together and make a mess of, or is it the righteousness that God gives us? So gaining Christ, being found in Christ, being safe on Judgment Day. But then there's knowing Christ. That's verses 10 and 11. And this isn't about what's going to happen on Judgment Day. It's about each day. It's about every day. And it's not about the position that you're in, like being found in Christ, but it's an experience of getting to know Jesus. Now, how do you get to know someone? How do you get to know a person? Well, you do things together. How you get to know someone, isn't it? You do things together. You experience things together. You share. And so knowing Christ means sharing his experiences. And that's what Paul talks about. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. So first of all, there's resurrection power. Being different. Being made new, having a new heart, wanting to do what God wants you to do. Not perfectly, not you fail, but there's something new about you. There's a resurrection power, which means that you love God, want to please him. Sharing that experience. That's how Jesus was every day of his life. And so when you're like that, you can share that with Jesus. You can know and share that. But then there's also fellowship in his suffering, sharing in his suffering. Sometimes you're lonely. Sometimes you're betrayed, sometimes you're opposed and laughed at because you love the Lord Jesus Christ. He was lonely, he was betrayed, he was opposed and mocked. Sometimes you're left out, sometimes you're not welcome, you don't fit in. That may be very personal, it may be in your family, or it may just be culturally. You know that you're on the outside. Jesus knows that. He knew that. He experienced that. You're sharing something with him. You're getting to know him. For some people, it might even be physical sufferings, hostility, persecution. And then there's even a connection in death. Now, that might mean dying to sin, dying to selfishness, or it might even mean death itself. He died, and so do we. And even at that point, we've got this kinship with Christ. We experience it with him by our side. Probably used this illustration before, but on my desk, before we moved house, I had a notice board up in front of my desk, a sort of pinboard, and on it there was a little thing that I'd stuck on it that I remembered. It struck me, a bit of paper that came through the door, and it was advertising health insurance, private insurance, and I think it was Bupa or someone like that, and there was a little phrase, it says, "We're with you every step of the way." And underneath I'd written, "Except the really important bit at the end." Because that's the way it is, isn't it? Health insurance won't get you through death. But Jesus is with you every step of the way. Even when you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I am with you. My rod and my staff, they comfort you. And then finally, resurrection. Resurrection from the dead, physical. That will be something that we share, that final, as it were, shared experience with the Lord Jesus Christ when he raises what were broken and dying and failing bodies, and he raises them perfect, glorious, immortal, undying bodies. Knowing Christ. So here's the question. Have you gained Christ? When the storm of God's judgment breaks, will you be found sheltered in the only safe place? In Christ? Or will you be on your own? Will you be exposed? Will you be lost? The good news is that you can gain Christ now, meaning you'll be found in him then. God is offering reserved seats for the only safe place on Judgment Day this morning for those who will put their faith in Jesus Christ. Have you gained Christ? And do you know Christ? Are you getting to know him? Are you sharing life with him? Are you talking about your life with him? Are you praying? Are you listening? Are you read? Do you know his power changing you? Do you know his comfort in hard times? So that's question number one, and that's our longest one. What should you aim at? Answer, to gain Christ and to know Christ. But number two, how should you aim for it? How should you aim for it? Now, ambitions are not the same as daydreams. But how do you tell the difference between a daydream and an ambition? Well, ambitions change the way a person lives. Imagine he's a young lad and he wants to be a professional footballer. I want to be a pro footballer. And you say, how often do you play? He says, well, every few weeks I have a bit of a kick about. You know, if it's warm and dry. That's a daydream, isn't it? If you're serious, you eat, sleep and live football and not the Xbox sort. You're out in all weathers. Or maybe you want to be a film star. You want to be on the screen. There's no good hoping to be spotted. You audition. You join an amateur drama club. You know, you're proactive. That's the difference between ambition and daydream. Ambition changes the way that you live. Now, Paul's aim was to gain Christ and to know Christ. But was it a daydream or was it an ambition? Well, we can see by the way he pursued his goal. Paul describes his own experience. And he conjures up this picture of a runner, keen and focused. I wonder if any of you have been following the Olympics, running. But this isn't a sprint. This is a marathon. Long distance, or maybe it's an ultra marathon. Long distance race. This is one of Paul's favourite descriptions of the Christian life. So you should aim to gain Christ and know Christ. How should you aim for it? Like a keen marathon runner. Paul describes his approach in verse 12. He says, not that I've already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Jesus Christ has made me his own. And then he repeats that again, that description, fills it out a bit in verses 13 and 14. Brothers, I do not consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And the pattern is the same in verse 12 and then in verses 13 and 14. Not, but because. Paul is not complacent. You might think that the great Apostle Paul could ease up, could relax a bit, he could survey his achievements. But no, Paul knows where he is. He's in the middle of a race. Being a Christian is about constant change and growth. It's no good saying, well, I'm doing pretty well, I'm doing okay, I'm just drifting along. You can't be complacent. You need to be ambitious, fired up. Not complacent, but pressing on. That means being in hot pursuit. It means hunting something down. It means closing the gap. And Paul describes his pursuit in verse 13. Forgetting what lies behind. One thing I do, he says, doesn't he? One thing I do. Focused, he's single-minded. You know, a runner doesn't stop to admire the view. He doesn't stop to pick flowers by the side. Oh, it's a nice flower. Just have a little, pick a little vase of these. He doesn't pop to the shops to do an errand. He's running. He's focused. One thing I do. He knows what he's doing. He doesn't forget that he's in a race. But he does forget something. See what Paul forgets? Forgetting what lies behind. He's not backward looking. I wonder if you've ever seen a serious marathon runner running backwards. I'm sure someone's done it for charity, haven't they? They must have done. But have you ever seen a serious marathon runner, a serious runner running backwards, facing the wrong way? The focus is on the next mile, not the past. Now, that doesn't mean we don't learn lessons. We don't ignore the lessons we've learned. What it means is not being hindered, not being hindered by your past life as a non-Christian, tripped up by some of the things you did there. Means you have regrets for. It means not being hindered by your past failures as a Christian. You go, oh, I've let God down, I'll never again. And it means not being hindered by your past successes as a Christian. You know, it's very easy to rest in something in the past. This is what I did. This is a mission trip that I went on. This was an experience that I had. Can't look back. We mustn't look back, we must forget the past, learn from it, but our focus is on the future. Not backward looking, but straining forward, verse 13. One thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. This is energetic, this is not half-hearted. Growing as a Christian takes time, it takes effort, it takes investment. If you really get your arms around the Bible, that will mean less time on social media. If you really make prayer a priority, that will mean less time in front of the screen. If you're really committed to church, and the church community, both meeting but also lives all tangled up together, then that will mean other things go. Because you can't fit everything in. But a Christian faith that costs you nothing is worth nothing. Christianity which fits in to the leftovers of your life, Christianity which costs you your small change, it's not the real thing. And it would be awful to discover that too late. Not but because. We come to the because, and that's our third thing. We've seen what should you aim at to gain Christ and to know Christ. How should you aim for it, like a key marathon runner? And then why should you aim for it? I said my ambition this morning was a big ambition. I'm challenging you to put other ambitions on hold, to move them to a definite second place, and to live for this one thing, to gain Christ and to know Christ. And that is a huge commitment. Other things will have to go. Think of Paul's own experience. It was a costly thing, not least because most people are walking or they're running in the other direction. It's a costly thing, it's a difficult thing. And I'm challenging you to take this seriously, to work hard, to be totally focused and committed. This is life-changing. Even many Christians drift along. You get funny looks when you're really running for the bus. You've got to get the bus and you're really pegging it, or you're late for something. You have to give you sort of funny looks. And there's the same sense that if you're really running for Christ, you'll get funny looks. I mean, is that people will think, you know, you're a bit obsessive. You're taking it a bit too seriously. Maybe you're thinking, I'll need a pretty good reason then. I'll need a pretty good reason to be all in following Jesus. Well, I want to give you three good reasons. There are many others too, but there are three in our passage. But first, one bad reason. This is not why you should be aiming for it. Don't say, I'll pursue this with all my might to get right with God. You can't do that by effort. It's faith alone that gets you right with God. It's trusting in Jesus alone that gets you right with God. That's the starting point. It's not like the Olympics where you have to run very fast in order to qualify for the Olympics. It's the very opposite. The only way to qualify is to stop running, to stop trying, to stop effort, to stop putting yourself right with God, and to let rest entirely on the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm not saying do this to be right with God, and trust Christ to be right with God. That's the only way. It's not to get right with God. So why is it? Why should you run with all your might? Why should you do what Paul does here? Why should you aim to gain Christ and to know Christ? Why should you aim at it like a keen marathon runner? Reason number one, because of the cross. Because of the cross. That's verse 12. I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. What did Jesus leave for you? His glorious home in heaven with his Father. What did Jesus spend for you? Long years, weary and troubled. What did Jesus give for you? His life and his blood. What did Jesus bear for you? God's anger at sin and bitter agony. What has Jesus brought for you? Salvation, forgiveness, love, life, peace, joy. Now what will you leave for him? What will you spend for him? What will you give for him? What will you bear for him? What will you bring to him? What did it cost Christ to get you a good verdict on Judgment Day? Tears, sweat, and blood. So live for Christ because he lived for you. Give everything for Christ because he gave everything for you. Why should you aim for this? Because of the cross. But reason number two, because of the prize. Because of the prize. That's verse 14. I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul was like a marathon runner in another way. Not just that he was single-minded, not just that he was focused, but he was running for a prize. God promises glorious rewards for those who run well. Now, it's not earning salvation. God doesn't owe it to us, but rather it's his generosity. He loves to reward the lives that we live in his strength, with his help. And it's not in proportion to our feeble efforts, but it's measured by God's extravagant kindness. The size of God's rewards are not based on the size of what we've done, but the size of God's generosity. And yet God has rewards, glorious rewards, for those who run well. Now, Paul doesn't describe the reward, though certainly verse 21 is a part of it there in verse 21, to be transformed, to be like the Lord Jesus. But Paul does give us a clue as to the best part of all. And that's the final and greatest reason. Why should you aim for it? Because of the cross, because of the prize, and because knowing Christ beats everything. Because knowing Jesus beats everything. That's verse 8. Because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. You know, getting married brings all sorts of presents. My daughter Eleanor got married a few weeks ago. And they were saving up for a camper van. Lots of people gave them money and gifts for a camper van. And sometimes when people get married, they get this and that and the other, and they get all sorts of nice things. But best of all is getting the bride. That's the point, isn't it? You know, you might imagine if you get nothing else, if you get the bride from the man's point of view. The groom, if you're a lady. The great reason for wanting to gain Christ and to know Christ is Christ. It's Christ himself, knowing Jesus, knowing his greatness, knowing his character, knowing his love, knowing his faithfulness, knowing his wisdom, knowing his kindness, knowing his truthfulness, knowing his... well done. Why should you aim for it? What should you aim at? To gain Christ and to know Christ? How should you aim for it? Like a keen marathon runner, why should you aim for it? Because of the cross, because of the prize, because knowing Jesus beats everything. Why did I choose this subject of ambition this morning? Because it's so easy to be a Christian, but just to drift. It's so easy to be a Christian, but not to be all in. You're enthused about other things. You're fired up about other things. If someone mentions your hobby, someone mentions your job, you light up. But you're not fired up, you're not ambitious for Christ's things, for living for him, changing the world for him. But why not? I mean, this ambition is open to everyone. It's not like the 100 metres Olympic gold. Only one person will get that. And two, one for the men and one for the women. Gaining and no, but no one else is going to get it. But, and there's all sorts of ambitions like that, isn't there? You know, I want to be a professional sportsman. You know, most people haven't got it. I want to be at the top of my profession. Most people are not going to get there. There's so many things. Do you know, there's all sorts of rubbish which people are told. They say, you can do anything. No, you can't actually. You can be the best you can be, and that may fit somewhere in the scale, and that's to be the best you can be is great. But this is an ambition that everyone can have. No one is ruled out. No one is ruled out. It's not a matter of intelligence or physical strength or temperament or talents. You can't say, well, I'm past that point now. I could have gone for that, but I'm not now. Everyone, wherever they are, whoever they are, can make gaining Christ and knowing Christ their ambition. Each and every Christian can make it their number one pursuit. And indeed you must. Because the time will come when you look back on life and every other achievement and every other ambition will only matter if it has affected this ambition. In the end, only this ambition will matter. God had called Paul upwards, and upwards Paul was going. Christ had tacked him, and now Paul was in pursuit. And come what may, Paul was going to gain Christ. Paul was going to know Christ. He's not looking backwards, he's not looking sideways. He was only forward, always straining forwards. Because of the cross, because of the prize, because of the surpassing excellence of knowing Jesus. What about you? What about you? Amen.